We live in interesting times. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 5. You don't really have an excuse not to have a Bible today because you're at home, and hopefully you'll be able to go grab your Bible. I know at church we have them under the seats in front, but now I'd ask you to grab your Bible, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. And we live in very interesting times. I love the way that God works out his timing, because in a time when the world is fearing health issues, God leads us to look at a passage that really talks about Jesus' ability to heal. And so I look out my front window and I look out in the area around me and I see the snow in the fields and I hear the birds coming to the feeders. And the signs of spring are beginning to show themselves, and we can be assured that winter is almost on its way out here in central Alberta. But the picture of the ongoing seasons of life don't take into account the worries and the fears of the situation surrounding this pandemic. The world is changing, and it's our challenge to know how to respond. It's our challenge to know how to respond to this fear of sickness that really is paralyzing the world in many ways. In the part of the world that we live in, there really are only a handful of cases yet. And yet the threat of those cases passing on to us or our loved ones is huge. Most of us, I don't think, know anyone who has this disease. Many of us don't know anyone who knows anyone who has the disease, and yet it's ever present in our thinking. It even overshadows many of our real health concerns. I'm so glad that this morning our journey takes us to Luke chapter 5, to a passage that talks about health, and really it talks more about the giver of health. It talks about the one who is able to give us health, Jesus' authority over sickness. And there are three snapshots this morning that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 5. Interesting, because I usually don't have alliteration, or I just sort of talk through the passage, but it's interesting because this morning we're going to look at three snapshots of this incident in Jesus' life. We're going to look at his power. It's even alliterated. We're going to look at his practice, and we're going to look at his priority singular, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But let's take and, before we read it, I just want to mention that I have another Bible over on my shelves in my office, and on that Bible, I have every single passage that I could find relating to health underlined, red pen, underlined everything relating to health. Health has been something in our family that has been an issue that we've thought much about. Many of you who come to Meadowbrook, you see Rhonda, my wife's chair that she sits in, because of surgery many years ago. She suffers from chronic pain now. There was nerve damage that's done. And so we've prayed for her health. We continue to pray for her healing. Some of you know that I suffered with malaria for 7 years, and throughout those 7 years, we prayed for healing. But what really garnered our interest, what really solidified our confidence in God and his ability and his willingness and his desire to do what's best, was when our daughter Danielle was sick. Danielle was sick, and I prayed. I studied God's word. I wanted to know everything that it said about healing. And really, I have to admit that the reasoning for that probably wasn't the most honest. The reason that I wanted to know was because I wanted to know, how can I remove any barriers to her getting well? I want to know, God, how can I make you heal my daughter? I want my will to be done. I don't want your will to be done. So I studied, we prayed, we fasted and prayed. I called the elders of the church to come and pray for her and anoint her with oil. We called the church together to fast and pray. And I know that God is able to heal, without a doubt. And even at that time that we were calling the church, and when our daughter was sick, God is able to heal. There were two instances in our church where God proved that power to heal. One of the pastor's wives had suffered with MS for many, many years. And she, through prayer, through reading, she had the very strong sense that God was asking, and she wasn't prone to doing these kinds of things, but God was asking her, stop taking your MS medication. And so she stopped taking that medication, and a number of months later, the doctor said to her, I don't know what you're doing, but keep on doing it, because you don't have MS anymore. And she hadn't really told too many people about it. And even then, she waited longer to tell people, because she wanted to make sure that this was actually true. And sure enough, she was healed of her MS. And there was nothing that she had done other than be obedient to God. And she entrusted herself to God. We know that God has the power to heal. There was a couple in church at the time who had a young, well, they were expecting a child. And through the testing that they do prenatal, the doctors all came to them and said, we would strongly urge you to terminate this pregnancy. This child is not going to have any quality of life if it lives. And our recommendation to you, she had some chromosomal problems. And so they said, you know, we recommend that you terminate this pregnancy. And being a Christian couple, they said, that's a decision that is up to God. We don't make that decision. And so they said, if God gives this child to us for a week, we celebrate with this child for a week. If it's for a day, that's wonderful. If it's for an hour, we celebrate for the hour. It's God's gift to us, and it's God's determination. And so they went through with the pregnancy. And one of the things that was problematic in the prenatal testing, they found out that the brain had not divided into the two halves. And so they were expecting the worst. Well, the child was born, and they had to do some plumbing problems. They had to switch some valves or lines in the heart or something. And she has a two-chamber heart. Seems to be working fine. But the biggest miracle was the fact that when she was born, the brain was divided. And so she was this walking little miracle. I mean, she's walking now. I'm almost 10 years old, I would think, somewhere around there. This little miracle, and the doctors, they overheard the doctors in the hospital at the time of the delivery trying to figure out what happened, because the brain doesn't divide in the end of pregnancy, it divides in the beginning. And yet here they have this MRI now that shows that the brain is divided, and she's a normal little child. One of the nurses, they overheard saying to one of the doctors, well, the parents were praying. It's the only answer they had. God answered prayer. God has the ability to heal. But today we're going to see an indicator of when God heals. So let's take and we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. And so this morning, as we look at Luke chapter 5, there's two instances where Jesus is going to bring his healing power to bear on someone's life. And obviously, we want to be aware that God still heals, but he is the one who chooses when to heal. There are some groups who teach that if you don't heal, if God doesn't heal, then it's not his fault, it's our fault. We've done something wrong. We have had a lack of faith. We haven't prayed hard enough. We haven't used the right phraseology. We haven't done it the right way. They would say that it's our fault. Well, I believe that this is false teaching. God doesn't always heal. And when he doesn't heal, it's not a given that it's because of sin. It's not a given that it's because of a lack of faith. God is sovereign, and his word is always true, and so we look to his word first. And just like Job, we need to take what comes as coming from his hand. So that's really what we find in Luke chapter 5 here. So while Jesus, Luke chapter 5, verse 12 is where we're going to start. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. And yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, for they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage now, I pray that you'll make it very clear to us your power, your desire to do what's best in our lives. Teach us more what it means for us to have confidence in you as our God. Teach us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this man came to Jesus, and we're told that he was covered with leprosy. He was full of leprosy. Now, leprosy is an awful, awful disease. I can't say that I've ever met anyone with it, but I've read some about it. It's a disease of the nervous system where the individual no longer feels the pain receptors. They do damage to their hands, their feet, their face, their appendages, and they don't even know that they're hurting themselves. And then those damaged areas get infected, and they don't know that they're infected, and so they'll lose fingers, and they'll lose toes, and they'll lose legs. It's just a horrible, horrible disease. In Hebrew, the law of Moses, the law was, if anyone had leprosy, they were unclean. And they weren't allowed to be a part of the rest of the community. So they had to live outside the community. And if they came in proximity of anyone else, they had to cover their face and they had to call out unclean. And people had to stay 2 meters away from them. And so they were outcasts. It was a horrible, horrible disease. The crowds, when this man came, would have given him a large berth. But the anger of the crowds wasn't enough to stop this man from seeking out Jesus. We don't know what this man knew about Jesus. We don't know, had he heard that Jesus was already healing? Had he been on the outskirts of the crowd and seen Jesus healing? We're not sure what he knew about him, but he did know this. And I love the way that he states his request. He comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I have confidence in you. I want your will to be done. But if you are willing, I know you can make me clean. Now, there might be many reasons why Jesus might be willing, yet there also might be some reasons for him to say no. Sometimes he says, no, there's a greater purpose for this suffering. Sometimes he says, no, I'm not going to heal you. Sometimes he says, not yet. Sometimes he says, not in the way that you want. He's the one who determines that. Reminds me of the time that the disciples came to Jesus in John chapter 9. And they had come up against, or they'd come into contact with a man who had been born blind. They saw him there. And they asked Jesus, they said, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, in their worldview, a physical ailment like that is always the result, the direct result, of sin of either the individual or someone very close to that individual. Jesus doesn't say that that's not always, or that that's never the case, but he very clearly says that's not always the case. And Jesus says to them, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Jesus shows the power of God. He takes something that's evil and he turns it into something wondrous. He takes a situation where there's no hope and he infuses it with life-giving hope. So, in this case, Jesus sees this man who's full of leprosy. He's not taken by surprise at this man who's coming to him. He sees all this sickness all over the world. In our current state with COVID, Jesus is not taken by surprise that this disease is here. He's in complete control. He knows all about it. He sees the bigger picture. He's not overwhelmed at the number of cases. And if he were able, whether an individual or globally, he can end this. But as in the case of the leper, he said, Jesus, if you're willing. And we don't know what God's will is for this disease. We know that he is allowing it to go. There are many people who think that it's a result of the sin in the world, that it is a result of sin. It's because our evil world has made so many choices to say, God, we don't want anything to do with you. And so God's allowing us to suffer the natural consequences of our decisions. Well, in the case of this leper, we're told Jesus was willing. He was willing to reach out. He was willing to break the cultural taboos of social distancing, of self-isolation, and he was willing to touch the man. And I love that picture because here's this man who has had leprosy for many years. Now, even if he could feel, he wouldn't have been able to feel someone touch him for many years. But the fact is, he has leprosy, so no one has even tried to touch him for many, many years. And it goes against all of the cultural rules, but Jesus breaks them all. And he reaches out and he says, "I'm willing." And he touches the man. He touches the man, and immediately he shows his power because this man is healed. He no longer has leprosy. Jesus showed his power at the touch of his hand, and this leper was healed. Now, interesting, because Jesus ordered him in verse 14, he said, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Why would he tell him not to tell anyone? Well, I think partly we're going to find out in the next passage or the next incident where he's surrounded by people so much that they can't even get to him. The crowds are growing so large, Jesus doesn't need the extra advertising. I don't think there's anything significant about the fact that he told, you know, don't tell anyone. Don't spread the word so much. This is going to get out anyway. And it did. Because verse 15 says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus showed his power, and now he shows his practice. And as you look at this one phrase, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed," if Jesus needed to spend downtime, alone time with God, how much more do you and I need to spend alone time with God? We need it in a very big way. If this was Jesus' practice, how much more should it be our practice? Now, for us, right now, we are confined to our homes. We have to practice self-isolation and social distancing. We have the ability to spend time alone. And yet, now we're faced with new decisions. We've got all this time on our hands. What do we do with this time? Well, I know the huge temptation is to hop on social media and find out what the perspective of the world, find out what's happening in Italy, find out what's happening in China, find out what's happening in Iran, go to Facebook, listen to all the memes, watch all the things, have a little bit of a laugh about some things, about the shortage of toilet paper and things like that. Just a minute. We've been given this time. We've been given almost a gift of having our responsibilities, and we've been forced to take time. We've been forced to be on our own. Shouldn't we use this time as Jesus did, where he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed? Shouldn't we use this time to focus on our relationship with God and say, "God, help me not to be distracted by all these things on the media in front of me. Help me just to spend time with you and to remember how great your power is, to remember how great your love is for me, and to spend time focusing on that relationship." How much better for us to do that? Jesus showed his practice. Jesus showed his power. And now Jesus is going to show his priority. His priority comes very obviously as he heals this man who is paralyzed. These friends bring their friend to Jesus. They try to bring him in and they can't. And I'm sure that the man may have said, I'm wondering if the man didn't say to his friends, "Don't worry about it, guys. We'll try another time. The crowds are too big. We're not going to be able to get in front of him. Don't worry about it. We'll try later." And the friends said to him, "No, doesn't work that way. We're here. Jesus is here. We're getting you in front of Jesus somehow." And I love the fact that his friends seem to have overruled his desire. The friends are the ones who made the decision here. The friends were the ones who brought their friend to Jesus. The friends are the ones who moved the tiles out of the way on the floor and used ropes to drop this man down in front of Jesus. The friends were the ones who brought their friend to Jesus. Okay, we just finished talking about spending time with God. What better use of our time than to bring our friends before the throne of grace and ask God to help our friends during these times? The need for us as a church, and for me, especially in this social distancing era, the need for us to have fellowship with one another has not grown any less. We just have a huge challenge in figuring out how to do that. And so one of the ways that we can do that, we might not be able to meet face-to-face, but we can phone. We might not be able to meet face-to-face, but I can pray for you. You can pray for me. We can pray for one another. We can still be the church in that way. And so these friends bring their friend to Jesus, and Jesus sees their faith. And here's where Jesus shows his priority. How does Jesus respond? With the leper, he reached out, he touched him, and he said, "I'm willing, be clean." And he healed the man right there. Here, what he says to this man here who's been dropped down in front of him, Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends who dropped him down in front of him. He saw their faith, and he said to this man who's on the blanket in front of him, he says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Jesus doesn't address the physical need. I mean, in a way he does, because he heals the man. But his priority is not the physical need. His priority is the spiritual need. And that's what I think in terms of this whole pandemic right now. We're so concerned about the physical need. And Jesus says, what good does it do you to have a healthy body if your soul has no relationship with your Creator? What good does it do you to have a healthy body if you're making a choice to live a life that's going to end with you being separated from God for eternity? Jesus' priority was that this man's sins be forgiven and that this man come into a relationship with God. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, we're told that there's a whole bunch of Pharisees and leaders, religious leaders and rulers of the law. They're standing there at the same time, we're told, and immediately, doesn't say they look at one another, but they're all thinking the same thing. Just a second. What do you mean your sins are forgiven? There's only one person who can forgive sins, and that's God. Okay, well, that's exactly what Jesus' point is. Jesus' point is saying, I'm making a statement about my identity. And I'm going to back that statement up with action. Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus knew that that was what they were going to ask. And so he says to them, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and then he looks at the man on the bed, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. He heals the man as a demonstration of his ability to forgive sins. But his priority is that the man's sins be forgiven. Much better that this man's sins be forgiven than that he have a whole body and still be separated from God for eternity. Much better to have the sins forgiven. And immediately this man stood up in front of them. He took what he had been lying on and he went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. They saw the power of Jesus. And the Pharisees couldn't argue with what they had seen. They couldn't argue with the fact that Jesus had healed this man and that Jesus very clearly tied this into his power to forgive. And so today, as we face this pandemic, as we face this crisis, I would ask you to consider, and you could be sitting in one of two chairs. You could be sitting in a chair where you've already made the decision to say, yes, I want to follow God. There's going to be a different lesson for you in these passages than if you're sitting in a chair where you're still looking at God and saying, I'm not sure that I want to follow you. I'm not sure that I trust you enough to give you control of my life. I'm not sure that I can make that decision to follow you yet. Jesus wants you to know that his priority is not that you have a healthy body. His priority is that you have a healthy soul. His priority is that you would understand his love for you and his desire for you. Consider what it cost Jesus to make this forgiveness available. Jesus, Philippians tells us, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. God took on human flesh. That's who Jesus is. Emmanuel, God with us. He left the perfection of heaven to come down to earth where there is so much pain and suffering, and he faced the brunt of Roman anger in order for us to have our relationship with God restored. Jesus knew that our sin separates us from God. Jesus knew that unless that sin is dealt with, unless the consequences of that sin are applied, we can't have a relationship with God. And so Jesus took on flesh. He walked the dusty roads of Palestine. He hung on that cross, and he was the sacrificial lamb. He paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. He's shown us how great his love is for us. He's done everything in his power to make a relationship with him possible. But he doesn't force that on us. He says, now the choice is yours. The choice is yours as to what you're going to do with what I'm offering you. Will you receive it? Will you receive my love? Will you receive a relationship with me? His priority is that our sins be forgiven. And so if you haven't made that decision yet today, my first and foremost prayer would be to say, this is your priority, is to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I recognize what you've done for me. I want to accept your love. I want to accept what you've done for me. I want to accept forgiveness, and I want to give you my life. I want you to be the foundation of my life. I want my life to be walked and lived as I walk towards you instead of walking just for myself. That's what repentance is. I used to walk just for myself in that direction. Now I'm making the choice to say, I will follow Jesus. I will build my life on Jesus. I will put my weight in Jesus. And if you haven't made that decision yet, I would urge you to make that decision today. And it's very simple. It's just a conversation between you and God saying, Jesus, I believe. I want to follow. I need forgiveness. And when you say that, we're told that the Holy Spirit comes in, forgives us, takes up residence in our lives, and we receive a new citizenship. We're no longer citizens of the world, but we've received citizenship in heaven. We've been adopted into God's family. There are so many different pictures that talk about what happens when we make that decision. You may be sitting here today and have already made that decision. You may have already made the decision to say, yes, I want to follow. And yet in the midst of this crisis, you are overwhelmed with fear. You're overwhelmed with the things that you see happening in the world around you. And I would encourage you, God is still God. None of this has caught God by surprise. God is still in complete control. And you don't have to worry. Yes, there might be some bad things happen. Yes, I might die if I get this disease. But you know what? If I die, to be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. I get to go be with Jesus, the one who loved me so much that he gave his life so that I could be restored to him. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear like the rest of the world because we have hope. We have a sure hope because of what Jesus has done for us. He proved the power to forgive sins when he raised this man from the dead. And he proved it even more when he himself raised himself from the dead and showed that sin, the effects of sin, which is death, no longer have any effect on Jesus, no longer have any effect on his followers. Yes, this body will die, but the Bible tells me this body will rise again to be with Jesus forever. I told you about my daughter. She loved Jesus with her whole heart. In the end, God didn't decide to answer our prayers for her healing. He decided to answer her prayers to say, Jesus, I just want to be with you. And so Jesus answered her prayers and took her to be with him. Death is always painful, but there is such a comfort and a hope to know that she is with Jesus now. And that I will see her. The Bible tells me I will see her again. I can have comfort and hope with that thought. And I pray that today you too will have comfort and hope in knowing that God is still in control and he will do what's best for you, for your loved ones. But what's best is that we come to him and say, Jesus, I want you on the inside. I don't want you on the outside. And so, Heavenly Father, we come now and we're so grateful that you showed us your power in healing this leper. We're so grateful that you showed us your practice in spending time. If you spend time with God in prayer, how much more do we need to spend time in prayer? And Father, we're grateful that you showed us what your priorities are. Jesus, when you said your sins are forgiven instead of just saying be healed, that's your priority, that our sins be forgiven, that we be restored to a relationship with you. And so, Father, I pray that this week, in the midst of the chaos of our hearts, in the midst of the fear that's floating around our world, Father, I pray that we would remember your love for us, that we would remember your payment and your offer of forgiveness, that our sins could be forgiven. And then you showed that ability by raising this man from the dead. Father, thank you so much for loving us, for giving us all that we need. Comfort us, protect us. Help us not to live in fear this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.